So I guess you can guess why I sang that song. The message today is talking about specifically the Bible. Now, the last three messages, I've been essentially preaching on end time events. We talked about the rapture, how I believe that's what the scripture teaches, is that that triggers the seven-year tribulation period when everything will seem fine at the beginning, but then all hell will break out on earth, and it'll be a time of not only great tribulation, but of people having to stand for the word of God and likely losing their life for it. We have a good in America because we don't essentially have that problem right now, maybe in pockets, small pockets. But China, even in Africa, any place where there's a majority of religion of Islam, it's very dangerous to be a Christian, even in areas where they don't believe in any religion. Specifically in China, the government doesn't really recognize any religion and will kill people, torture people. We don't have that issue so much here, but it happens all over the world. But then we talked about the tribulation itself, and then of course what happens after that, the millennium. This is when Jesus Christ himself rules the planet Earth for 1,000 years, one final rebellion, and then all of that is put to rest. And then it comes the judgment. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. So when we talk about all of those things, the most common theme, the background to all of this, or at least the base of all of this, is the Word of God, the Scriptures. And Mike, I did listen to that message. It was very good about end times. It was about end times, and I forgot the number, but there was like 300 or so many prophecies that dealt with end times, and many of them have already been fulfilled. Many of them. So I began to examine last week, sometime I started thinking about my own personal experience and walk with the Lord. I may have told this a time or two, but I actually attended a revival when I was 13 years old. And I didn't know any better, but I was under conviction, but I didn't know how it worked. I actually went to the altar. It was 5 nights. I went to the altar for 5 nights. Every night I was under conviction, and I went and repented and gave my heart to Christ. And basically I prayed and I said, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save me, save me. And I did that all 5 nights. Nobody told me I only had to really do it once. No clue. But that's okay. I mean, I was a babe in Christ. But the unfortunate thing, I had no one to really mentor me, to teach me, to show me how to do this, how to live. And you might think, well, you ought to know. No. You don't. A lot of people don't. I was given a Bible. In fact, I think it was the week after, somebody had presented me with a Bible in church and had announced that I had given my heart to the Lord. And I did. With enthusiasm, I started reading my Bible. But I had no method. I had no place that anybody said, hey, I believe you should start here. I just simply opened it up and started reading and had no idea really what I was reading. Now, I was going to Sunday school. They taught facts. All Sunday schools teach facts. I learned of Jonah and the whale, of Daniel and the lion's den, David and Goliath, Samson and Delilah. All these things I learned the facts of them, but I didn't know the basics, the background of all of that. So to me, they were just stories. Good stories, sure. But it didn't tell me how do you navigate school when you got bullies in school. Anybody in here been bullied? I won't ask you to raise your hand. I have. I've been bullied in school. I had no guidance on how to deal with those kind of people. All basically I was told it was just persecution and you just have to endure it. Had no idea how to love and how to live out your faith. I was not given much information really at all. And sure, I attended preaching sessions, all of us do, but no specifics. And you may can relate to what I'm talking about. So the problem I was having, I felt like over the years, as I was thinking about all of this, I thought, how much time was wasted on me not really knowing how to follow the principles and the doctrines that Jesus Christ had laid out. So what happens? Typically what happens in these cases is you drift away. I was fairly faithful. What, a year? I think I was maybe 14, 14 and a half. Guess what? Church became less and less important. Reading the Bible became less and less important. And I totally just backed off. Backed off. Thank God, and I know I've brought this up several times, but it wasn't until I met my high school sweetheart, sitting right over there. We've been married now, what, 42 years? We've been together. I had asked her to go with me in the church down there 44 years ago, as of September 8th. But anyway, the fact was she was in church, and the only way I could date her is to go to church. I wasn't so much thrilled about that part other than to see her. But thank God he was graceful to me. He touched my heart yet again. Hasn't God called upon you, knocked on your door more than once? Yes, he does it. Why? Because he doesn't want, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would have repentance. He calls upon us. He deals with us more than once. I feel sorry for people who continually and continually reject him. He is patient. He loves his people. The reason I know that, he sent his only son to die for us. And I know, sometimes we don't really think about the magnitude of what that means. But Christ took upon himself all of our sin, all of it. And this is hard for my mind to even comprehend. As if, because you have to understand the Old Testament sacrifices, they literally, or figuratively, I should say, would lay all of their sin onto that animal, that sacrifice. All of it. And then, like one of the goats, it was referred to as the scapegoat. The scapegoat took away that sin for at least 1 year until the next year's sacrifice. Jesus Christ took upon himself all of our sin as if he committed them. Murder, rape, bullying, cursing. He took all of that as if he did it. Just so that we could come to the Father and ask for forgiveness and repentance because of Jesus. We could say, I believe Jesus died for me. And if you accept that, if you accept him and ask him to guide your life, he will save you. He promised he will. But my whole point in starting this is I want to mention the fact that so much time had gotten wasted. And I was so woefully terrible at the scriptures. I knew so little. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad in here, but you didn't know it, but I'm going to give a pop quiz. Okay? If you want to, take a pencil out and write the answers down. But I'll give you the answers too. So let's do question number one. So think about this, first of all. There are four Gospels in the New Testament, four Gospels. The question I want to ask you is, how many of those four were written by actual apostles? How many? And you would get a bonus if you could figure out which books of the four were written by apostles. Don't cheat. Don't look in your Bibles. That's the purpose of this whole exercise. Four Gospels, how many were written by apostles? Bonus, which books were written by apostles? If you got your answer, let's go to the next screen. There were two books written by actual apostles. Which books were they? The two were written by Matthew and John. You'd be surprised. Mark was basically a protege. He accompanied Peter, and it's very likely it's Peter's gospel written by Mark. And then Luke was the physician who accompanied Paul. He was a great researcher, and he actually wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke. I don't know how you did on that, but do you realize 50%, at least that was based on a poll, a survey done by people who said they were Christians, 50%, half, one out of every two could not even name one of the Gospels. So if you came up with at least one, you're doing better than 50% of people who say they are Christians. Question number two. Next screen. True or false? Does the Bible say in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, money is the root of all evil? What's that? Ah, we have some Bible readers in here. So that's a true or false question. So the next screen, please. Of course, that's false. It's for the love of money is the root of all evil. We misquote Scripture, maybe not intentionally, but we do so because we have not yet learned. We have not yet put it in our mind. So next question. Well, it's really multiple questions. So I call it the Old Testament, New Testament game, okay? Now, you don't have to answer this if you don't want to, but let's give people time to think about it. Obadiah, is that Old Testament or New Testament? Go ahead and write it down there. Obadiah. And then Philemon, is that Old Testament or New Testament? Okay, so then, all right, so now we have Jude, Old Testament or New Testament. And then finally, Nahum. And I will tell you, I did not put a trick question in there. These are actual books of the Bible. So again, Obadiah, Philemon, Jude, and Nahum. So next screen, please. Obadiah, Old Testament, Philemon, New Testament, Jude, New Testament. And by the way, Jude was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. I should have put that as a bonus question. Nahum, Old Testament, considered one of the minor prophets. So my point in doing all of this, how did you do? How did you do? If you got any of them wrong, don't feel too bad. Because Eddie Kendall, God bless him, I was trying to remember what the incident was, but I was at a hospital with someone, I don't know who, might have been one of my family members, may have been somebody else, but then Eddie came to visit. And we did, naturally we get to chatting up and stuff like that, and I think I asked him a question. And he said, well, he said, if you just go look it up in Hezekiah chapter 13, verse 11, he said, you'll find your answer. And we talked a little bit more, and he went away. And I cracked open my Bible, and I'm like, okay, I'm curious. What's Hezekiah chapter 13, verse 11? I looked and went to the table of contents, as a lot of us do. We go to the table of contents. Guess what? There's no Hezekiah. Eddie pulled one over on me. Now, I don't know if he did it on purpose. I think he did it as a joke. I truly do. But that was a wake-up call for me. That told me right there I knew so little about God's Word. I don't think this is a good analogy so much, but what if my wife, when we started dating, she writes me love letters. I don't bother reading them. Not that important. You know, how would she feel? Am I truly in love if I don't read her love letters? It's kind of suspect, isn't it? Are we truly in love with Jesus Christ if we don't read his gracious love letter to us? How do we fare? Well, see, I learned very quickly that I was woefully bad about reading the scriptures. So let's go to God's word and let's look at Psalm 119. And by the way, Psalm 119 is the longest book, or excuse me, longest chapter in the Bible. And you know how I like to preach verse by verse. So I figured we'd start with Psalm 119. I'm going to go verse by verse. There's 100 and some verses. Everybody was too stunned to, like, what? No, I'm not going to preach all of that. Maybe one day. Verse 9 in Psalm 119, he says, wherewithal? Who says that anymore? Wherewithal? In other words, how? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So, and I believe it was David. When David wrote this psalm, and I think he was thinking about his own youth and mine as well. How is somebody going to keep their life clean? So here we have a question and answer, all in the same verse. How are you going to keep your life clean? David is asking. And basically that cleanse, it means to keep pure. So how's he going to cleanse his way? And then it says, by taking heed. Well, first of all, taking heed has several meanings, but it also means to obey, and not just to obey, but to guard it. You ever notice how sometimes we can fall into temptation? It's because we're really not guarding ourselves. And so this is the thing he's saying. He said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, how are we going to have a pure life? We read what the word says, and we obey it. We guard it. We guard it with a passion. And then obviously, if you fail, at least you know why. And you know to repent. There's a whole purpose about this. Verse 10, he said this, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. This scripture, believe it or not, says so much. It talks a lot about the attitude we have in seeking God. And I'm guilty of this. Don't think I'm preaching. I always preach about me, just so you know. Where did these messages come from? Somebody asked me one day. I said, well, I'll preach on me. So if you want to know where I sometimes have struggles, I'm preaching it to you right now. But the fact is, there are seasons in our life, and I think I should say it that way. It's seasons in our life to where we're all excited. We're all enthusiastic about seeking God. And unfortunately, I've gone through seasons to where I don't put the same effort into it as that I was accustomed to. And so what happens is, I don't want to say I go lukewarm necessarily, but almost, right? There was a scene in The War Room. If you haven't seen that movie, it's called The War Room. It's actually pretty good. It's all about prayer, by the way. It's all about prayer. And this one woman was being asked, so you had an elder woman talking to a younger woman, and the elder was asking the younger, how's your prayer life? And she replied, well, it's not so good, but I wouldn't say it's bad. And of course, I'll cut it short. The woman said basically, oh, so you mean it's kind of lukewarm? Is that what you're saying? She said, well, yeah, I guess so, I suppose. And so the woman, while she was talking, was making coffee, and she gave the younger woman her cup, and she started drinking it. And so the younger woman took a sip out of hers, and she's like, oh, that's awful. It's not hot, it's not cold. And the elder woman says, yeah, I like mine hot, but you like lukewarm, apparently. So A good illustration, right? Nobody likes their coffee lukewarm, I don't think. But the thing is, her point was being made about prayer. Well, we could say the same thing. Is our seeking the Lord, is it not so good? Or, it's not really bad. I'm better than most. Well, first of all, how do you know that? How do you know that? I sometimes get, maybe not the word jealous, but I get envious a little bit when I really see somebody so excited. We sang that song today, I'm so glad I'm here. And I have to remind myself, yes, I am. I am so glad I'm here. I have the blessed opportunity to preach the word. That was something I never thought I'd do when I was 13. But here I am. And the fact is, I love his word, but I have these seasons to where I'm not pushing as much as I ought. So when I think about the time that I wasted before, I have to think about this. But notice the last half of this. So not only do we seek God with enthusiasm and energetically and also intentionally, you realize some people don't crack a Bible until they get to church. And of course, now I don't have mine with me. It's on the stand there, but now we have it on the phone. And that's a good thing. I like my Bible app on the phone. Gives me opportunities to study the Bible where I can't take it in certain places. Just logistically, I don't always carry a Bible everywhere I go. For a while, I actually used to carry those little, you saw those little New Testament pocket size? I'd stick it in my pocket and I'd go that route. But look at the reason for studying the Word. It says, asking God, oh, let me not wander. You see, when I started, when I was 13, I started drifting. It didn't take much. That's the sad thing. It didn't take that much. It wasn't like I was being persecuted. It wasn't like I was being attacked. I wasn't in really any trial or tribulation. I just became lukewarm. That's it. Seek the Lord with your whole heart so that you won't wander. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. This is one for everybody because he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Think about what he's saying here. When you hide something in your heart, remember when Mary had these prophecies about her son before he was born? She pondered all these things and treasured them in her heart. She kept it inside. She memorized it. Memorizing the word, understanding the word. In that song, Dust on the Bible, it says, you have your books, you have your magazines. Nowadays, I could say TV. You got your phone. What is it now these days? I'm trying to keep up. TikTok, Facebook, Snapchat. All of these things you have, but you can't quote a Bible verse. You can't find a book in the Old Testament even. That's sometimes the hardest. You can't quote Scripture. How are you going to fight? How are you going to put on the whole armor of God if you don't know what the sword of the Spirit is? I'll let you chew on that one in a minute. Most of you probably already know. The sword of the Spirit. So when you wander, it's easy to drift. Let's see. I wrote it in my notes here. Oh, so yes, we read, first of all, with purpose. That's what he's saying. I hid it in my heart. I read it enough to where I memorize it. I memorize Scripture. Why? Because it's important. It's his love letter to you. Now, you might think, well, I don't understand how all the, Leviticus and all that, how can that be a love letter? All of it points to Jesus Christ himself. Granted, I remember when I was reading the Bible, I had come across, I think it was 1 Chronicles, I may have it 1st or 2nd confused, but 1 Chronicles 16, I want to say 19, but anyway, I was reading Chronicles and I thought, oh, this is boring. I actually said it out loud, and immediately I went, God forgive me, your word's not boring, I'm sorry, and I did. I apologized to the Lord because, hey, he's right there with me. And I said, this is boring. This is so boring. But then, within an hour, I read up to chapter 16, verse 9, and I think it said, the Lord is looking to and fro, I may get this wrong, seeking those whose heart is perfect toward Him, to be strong on their behalf. That's the part I forgot. We actually have some kind of a painting outside on the wall. And every once in a while, I like to stop by that painting because it's got that scripture. It's got that scripture. It's a reminder to me that I said God's word was boring. Still convicts me to this day. But thank the Lord it's no longer boring to me. So anyway, let's move on to Hebrews chapter 5. So Paul, well, I don't know if it was Paul. It could have been Apollos or someone else. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain some really interesting and tough doctrine of the scriptures. And he pauses in this place in chapter 5. And by the way, you have to know, there were no chapters and verses when the Bible was originally put together. It didn't exist. And that didn't come until many, many years later. But it was done that way so that we could reference it pretty quickly. So keep that in mind as well. So the writer of Hebrews says this, of whom we have many things to say. Remember, this is a letter, and he's trying to communicate all of these issues. And he says, we got a lot of things to say. To who? To them, and by extension to us. And hard to be uttered. Okay? It's hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. Well, first of all, that hard to be uttered means they're having a difficult time to say it. Have you ever had to give somebody bad news? Sometimes really bad news. That's hard to utter, isn't it? It's hard to tell them. It's hard to tell people that, I'm sorry, your mother's not going to make it. Or I'm sorry, your dad, he's gone. He had a tragic accident. These are hard things. But they're necessary things. They're truths. The scripture is the same way. It has some hard things that have to be said. Have to be. Souls are depending on these things getting said. And Paul's saying, seeing that you're dull of hearing. What's dull of hearing? Well, I looked it up. It kind of means lazy or sluggish. You know how often when we have little kids, we claim they don't listen? Or the wife says, my husband never listens? Maybe he just doesn't listen to her. I don't know how that works, because I listen all the time. And it's funny how you can listen, but you don't hear. You know, sometimes when husbands and wives are communicating, we often communicate on different levels, which is interesting in itself. But sometimes one or the other is trying to say something about their feelings, or at least their mood, and the other one is wrapped up in the phone like, well, that's sad, you know, hey, good luck. We hear it, we listen, but we don't hear it. We haven't taken it in, but dull of hearing. So the writer is saying, look, we got some tough things to say, but you got your ears closed. It's like you're walking around like that. So many people are walking around. When I preached about the end times, and you talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, we say that over and over and over. And people's like, yeah, I don't see anything happening. Open your eyes. Look at what's happening in Israel right now as we speak. Israel is under attack. And I don't know. You can debate as to whether or not they knew it was coming or not. I find it difficult that they knew nothing. Hamas is not. Yeah, they're organized to some degree, but they're not a greater power than Israel. Maybe Israel got lazy, sluggish in their hearing. I don't know. And now they're suffering for it. I don't know what the count is, but hundreds have died Lives are at stake. Let's open our eyes and see what's going on. All right, so verse 12, he tells us, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." It's an interesting way of saying, spiritually, you all are just babies. That's what he's saying. Think about it. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers," every one of you, I don't know, I ain't going to ask how long you've been saved, but by now, many of you ought to be teachers. And I'm not talking about being up here, but at least being able to teach your family truth, relevance of the scriptures, and how to apply it. We all should have enough time invested pretty much to be able to train up a child in the way he should go, as the scripture says, and he won't depart from the faith. Okay, we all ought to be teachers now, but he's saying, but you have need that one teach you again. In other words, these first principles he's talking about is laying down the basics of the gospel. The fact that Jesus Christ died for us, the fact that he rose again, and the fact that he gives us his Holy Spirit, it's like we have to teach people all over again. And by now, they should know these things and ought to be able to teach it not only to your family, but friends, whatever your circle of influence. But he ends that verse, he's saying, "And are become such as have need of milk." That's babies. Babies grow up on formula or mother's milk, okay? Those who breastfeed and whatnot, they can't handle. And I've often wondered, I can remember when my mom used to chide me a little bit when we gave solid food to our kids, our babies, back when they were babies. My mom used to chide, "Oh, they can't handle that right now. I don't know. They really like this pudding." That's because it's sugar. Kids love sugar. But the fact is, and not strong meat. Strong meat, that's solid food. Solid food. Things that you know of the scripture. So he's, by the way, he's comparing the people's ability. Remember what he talked about in the previous verse. It was their hearing. It was their understanding. And now he's talking about not able to handle except the basic principles. Not moving on to the more deeper doctrine. In verse 13, he says this, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You would not think, hopefully, I actually saw a bad incident, but you wouldn't hand a child a loaded weapon, would you? We'd all go, "That's crazy. Who would do that?" I actually saw a home video recording. It was a security camera recording where the guy had a loaded pistol sitting on the couch, and he got on his phone and he was sitting here like this. His little 3-year-old walked behind him, grabbed the pistol, pow, shot her hand. Thank God it was just her hand. Could have killed her. People are crazy. They're negligent to do that. And so he's saying here, people mishandle the word all the time. They're unskillful. They don't know how to apply it. They don't know how to teach it. And they ought to be. They've got enough time invested. They ought to be there. Same for me. Years ago when Pastor Eddie said, Hezekiah chapter 13, verse 11, and I couldn't find it. I was looking diligently. Sure enough, I realized he got me. He got me. And that changed my life, by the way. So verse 14, he tells us this. Verse 14. So, but strong meat, and by the way, that's solid food, and he's not talking about real food. He's talking about the word. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. That's what I'm trying to mention here. Most of us in here should be of a full age in your experience with the word, that means mature. You should be a grown-up. And he goes on to say, even those by whose reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's interesting is what he's saying here is that you ought to know by now what's good and what's evil. That's called discernment. Do you realize, and here I go again, maybe be a Facebook violation, but we have churches. I've been teaching it in the Beast System Wednesday night Bible studies on occasion about how now they're bringing in these, they refer to them as the high churches, the Episcopalian and I don't know what all, Catholic maybe, drag queens in church. Just recently, a week or so ago, they actually had a drag queen blessing in the church. They're not exercising their senses of good and evil. And that's one of the things is how sin creeps into a church is when we start to lose the ability of knowing what's good and what's evil. When we lose that, as a church especially, and oh my, I feel so sorry for pastors who preach that all of this is acceptable and that all you have to do is love them, don't teach them about salvation, and don't teach them about, you know, hell. That's a subject nobody wants to talk about these days. The Bible in the Scripture says, let not many of you be teachers. Why? Because we will be held to the stricter judgment. That is a sobering thing. That is why I try my best, my level best, that when I'm up here proclaiming to speak for the Word of God, that I know I'm going to be held to the stricter judgment. Why? Because I know better. How can I teach you to don't lust and if I do the same? How can I teach you, do not steal, if I do the same? Makes no sense, does it? We call that hypocrite. And by the way, the word hypocrite is simply a word that just means two faces. That's it. You got one face for the public and you got one face for yourself, and that's all it means. You're two-faced. How can I teach you if I'm not abiding by the same rule book? This is our rule book. This is our rule book. So the writer, I keep thinking Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is simply talking about all of us at some point in time. Now, it's different for each person. We all mature at different times, but we are expected. This writer is expected that you will be spiritually mature, a grown-up in church. Folks, if you've heard and listened to some of the arguments and debates that go on in church and how people strive together and they constantly at each other, I can tell you right now they're not reading. Or maybe they're reading, but they're not listening. Or maybe they're listening, but they're not hearing. Definitely not obey. It's all over the place. Churches split up. People get offended over the least little things. Maybe they didn't shake your hand in church. Maybe you didn't get a visit in the hospital. Maybe you didn't get a call. And I know people personally who say, well, you know what? I'm done with that church. I'm done. Maybe the pastor was sick. Maybe pastor had other obligations. You see how this works? It can't all be laid at the pastor's feet. All of us, that's a different sermon, but all of us need to be stewards and officers of the church. We all should be able to visit people, to talk to people. Do you think it was just for pastors when Jesus said, when I was in prison, you didn't come visit me? And when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. And of course, the disciples said, well, when did we ever see that, Lord? We never saw you hungry, thirsty, or in prison. And he said, if you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. In other words, each of us are that crowd. If we don't do anything for the least of his brethren, it's not just on the pastor's shoulders, then we haven't done it unto Jesus. But you see what I'm getting at. People who don't understand the are able to discern good and evil. All right. I hope you by now you understand what it means, and what I'm trying to present is the passion and the importance of God's Word. So when I think about this, I think that, hey, I want to live a clean, a pure life. How am I going to do it? Well, obviously, it's this. Obviously, I need to get in this. That's what David said. How do I cleanse my way? Is that I heed. I take heed to what the Word says. Okay, so this is I don't know if you ever do this, but I do. Sometimes I think about, what would I tell myself if I could send a letter somehow, if I could send a letter back to myself 30, 40 years ago, what would I tell myself? What would you tell your younger self that when you became a Christian? Some of us may not have become Christians till late in life, but what would you tell yourself? So I started thinking about, well, what would I tell myself by way of advice? And again, I'm thinking specifically about me. So one of the things that causes people to push back on when you ask them, how are you at studying the Word? How are you at, I hate to really use the word devotions, because that should be all the time. We should have devotions all the time. Not just a specific point in time, but that's good, that's okay. I'm all for it, don't think I'm against it. But when you talk about people about reading the Word, what's some of the things that they say or they push back? Well, one of them I wrote down is they'll go, well, is the Bible really reliable? Can you trust it? I mean, my goodness, it has so much things in there. Does it have credibility? Can you trust it to live out our lives? And do you know what almost everybody brings up? Maybe you have too. I know I did. Because when somebody asks, or I asked somebody, I said, is the Bible really reliable? And they go, yes, everything in there is God's Word. And I said, you really believe in Jonah and the whale? That a great fish swallowed up a man? I'm like, how's that even possible? Well, that's the thing we always try to do. We try to deflect from the importance of the Word of God by trying to jump to the hardest, or at least one of the hardest things to explain. Because all I can tell you is that God can do anything. I think Eddie used this analogy. He said, if God said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Okay, I would too. But the problem for us, and to tell my young self, is to say, don't focus on the hard things right away. That comes later when we become full age, spiritually mature. Then we can start examining Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den. I mean, you know, all of these things. David and Goliath even. So is the book relevant? Sure is. Absolutely it is. If these recent messages on end times prophecy hasn't woke anybody up, I don't know what will. The actions are right now happening. Like that message that Mike sent me, he just went through seven of the prophecies. And they've all come true. The only thing needing to happen before Jesus returns is nothing. There is nothing left holding Jesus back. Think about that, folks. Nothing. He could come at any second, even before this sermon is finished. He could come. And the thing is, to my knowledge, there's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled right now before he can come. It's all happened already. It's all happened. Is the Bible reliable? Absolutely it is. I would tell my young self to trust it. To trust it. It's so sad how we as a country, not we as a church, but we as a country, have opted to take God out of even schools. We started by saying, first of all, you can't have the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Those are so harmful, those Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, you know, thou shalt not lie is basically one of them say. Those are terrible for people in school, right? Seriously, you are offended by those kind of rules? I know what offends them. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, he says. That's what offends them. So they take the Bible out of schools. And they're working so hard to take prayer out of schools, but I've come to the conclusion that as long as there's tests and exams in school, you'll never get rid of prayer. Everybody prays to pass a test. The unfortunate thing is they don't study, and then they get in there and they say, God, give me wisdom. It's kind of a little too late at that moment. Hey, I believe God can give you wisdom and give you the answers for the test, but I don't think that's how it works. But anyway, one of the things, another pushback, and I used to do this, by the way, I used to push back by saying that, well, I'm just a layperson. I'm just somebody who sits in church, listens to the messages, and I don't understand Greek, I don't understand Hebrew, I don't understand all of those languages. And by the way, I should have put that up as a Bible quiz. What languages were used in writing the scriptures? Do y'all know it's three? At least three? Greek, New Testament, Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And then there's bits and pieces, especially in Daniel, written in Aramaic. A lot of people don't know that. I didn't know that. So what would I tell my young self? I would say, study the King James Bible, okay? That's, by the way, that's the version that we base our church constitution on. All matters of doctrine and of faith come from the King James Version. Having said that, there's nothing wrong, and I would encourage you to read other translations like the New King James. I would have encouraged my young self, because when that one scripture that Jesus said, when he said, if your servant is serving, I'm going to paraphrase it, if his servant is serving you all day and you come home and he comes to feed you, does he thank that servant? And he uses the phrase, I trow not. Nobody talks that way. It just simply means I don't think so. I trow not. That's all it means. Read a newer version. I would recommend that not only the King James Version, I study that, but I also read the New King James. They, by the way, are translated from the same base. Okay, whether you know this or not, but translations come from a base of Greek and Hebrew. I won't get into too much detail, but King James, New King James is translated from the same base, referred to as the Textus Receptus, the received text. But there's another base. There's another Greek and Hebrew called the Westcott-Hort base. That's where all of these newer versions come from. Now, I won't get into the argument right now, the debate about which one is more accurate, but the fact is they're all good. They're all good. So I also read the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. There's 2 years of publications. There's the 1995 and there's the 2000. I would recommend the 2000 version. I also read the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is the HSCB. And I think I have a picture of, show the next screen, please. That's not the right one. Do I not have the YouVersion in there? Oh, there it is. I bet I put them out of order. Sorry about that. I was behind. But hey, it's on the stand. Cell phones, mobile phones now have this wonderful new ability to download this app. It's actually not called the Holy Bible. It's called the YouVersion. The YouVersion. It's got almost all of the translations you'd ever want. And on top of that, it'll read it out for you. I love it. Some days I just like to just chill. Does anybody chill these days? Anyway, I like to chill and just sit back and just listen to, I don't even know the man's name. Love his voice. He helps me to pronounce all the old time King James Bible names. I won't even try it. I was getting ready to tell you some, a couple I don't know. But that's one good use for it. I can now, when I'm reading, I can now get their names a lot better. But there's something comforting about listening to the Word of God. And for those of us who are able to use a smartphone, sometimes my phone is smarter than me, but if you can use this, that's an excellent app. Excellent. And not only that, but it has plans. It has devotions. It has all kinds of features that I would highly, highly recommend it. I use that one plus another very important one, but you have to buy modules for it. But that one's free. That one's free. The second thing I would tell my young self is study the Bible times, the culture. It's hard to understand anything like the Samaritans and the Jews. Why do they hate each other? Unless you understand some of that culture, it's going to be difficult as to understanding why it was such a big deal for Jesus to go through Samaria. Do you realize that would have got any of us churched back in those days? They would have thrown you out of the synagogue if you went to Samaria and dealt with them. They were that hated. But you don't know why necessarily. So the next thing I would recommend, it's only about $25, $30, and sometimes you can get it much cheaper, but there's two books, there's many more. I think I use that one on the right, the Nelson's Manners and Customs of the Bible. You know, it's full of information, way more than you probably want to know, but at the same time, it's a kind of a reference book that you can just go back and look up something specific. Okay, you can look it up specific. And that's just two of them. But all I did was go to Google and I typed in reference books, Bible manners and customs. And there's a ton of them out there, but those are worth doing. Another pushback, and I'm gonna wrap up here. Another pushback is people say, I don't have enough time. I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, first of all, I think that borders on, if not outright, a sin. Do we claim to love Jesus Christ and, like I said, not read his love letter, not read his instruction book, not read and understand who Jesus is and why he came and all of this? The Bible, it's amazing that when you read the Bible with intentionality, okay? That just means you purposely read it. I'm going to set aside time. It don't have to be in the morning. Mornings are a good time, by the way. But I'm an evening kind of guy. I usually study when things are quiet in the house. Things are quiet, I'm relaxing, I'm laying down. That's when I read my Bible. I study. I don't have time. Well, I bet you really do. Again, I keep reaching for my phone and it's right there. We're all time on Facebook. We're all time on Instagram. We're all time on, you name it, texting, doing all of this, putting out the funny emojis and all of these things, but we just can't find 15 minutes? 15 minutes even? We don't have 15 minutes for the Bible. But I would tell my young self to because I think I mentioned already, I was given a Bible when I was 13 years old. I was given one. No plan, no method, no nothing, no instruction, just here. Well, I would go back and tell myself, start in manageable bites. What is manageable? Do you realize? And I wrote it down because I didn't want to misquote it. But in the Old Testament, there are 929 chapters. In the New, there's 260. Added all together, it's 1,189 chapters. Okay? Right at 1,100 chapters. If you just read four a day, four, and not even every day, but if you read them every day, it would only take you 298 days, 300 days. How long is a year? 365 days. You got 65 more days of the year. If you just read four chapters, start a plan. Start a plan. And the next thing, if I would tell myself, if I could go back, I'd say, practice. Apply the word. Don't just read it for head knowledge. If it says love your neighbor, do your best to love your neighbor. Do you remember when the Pharisee asked Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? Or actually, I think he said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you ought to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and depending on the gospel, and strength, he said. And then without being prompted, he said, and also love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, that's in the Old Testament. Jesus was quoting the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when Jesus was alive on this earth. And that's when prompted the Pharisee to say, well, you've answered correctly, Master, he said. You were right. He said, but who is my neighbor? You see how that works? He wants to apply it, but he wants to selectively apply it. And then, of course, Jesus told you the story of the Samaritan who actually helped the man who was robbed. The Levite and I think the priest passed the man up who was left for half dead, but a Samaritan. And that's how we get the Good Samaritan today. The guy didn't quite like that. So anyway, apply the word. Do what it says. Why is this important? Because the next verse, I want to read the next verse. In Luke chapter 6, 46, Jesus himself said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Dirty, dusty Bibles produce dirty lives. If you want to cleanse your way, let's start digging in the Word. Let's get a plan together. Hey, if you got more questions, I'm actually going to dive deeper. If anybody has questions, we'll have our Sunday evening service at 6 p.m. I'll be glad to answer questions and offer more suggestions. It's hard to cover everything in one sermon, so I'm using the evening services to go a little deeper and get some action, interaction going on. So I would invite you to come along. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. Thankful that we have your word in our hands. I can read the history, Lord, and I can see how difficult it was for people to actually possess the word of God. How blessed we are that it's everywhere for us. It's on the phone, it's on the shelves, and it's on our tables, and we don't even bother to pick it up. Father, I'm so sorry for the times that I've ignored your word, for the times that I have not thought that it was relevant, and the times I think that I just don't have time for that today. Lord, I'm a sinful man, and I know this is what will help me. People often say, Lord, that they want a word from God. I know what it is they're asking. They want somebody to prophesy to them when the word may already be here in this book. Lord, help us. Help us, God, to be enthusiastic, to be intentional about your word, and to want to know you, just to know you and all that you want for us. Lord, give us that desire. For you said, if we draw nigh to you, you would draw nigh to us. Help us make that move, Lord. Amen.